Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for that all your word is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, that we'd be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, as we look at a passage which may be familiar to us, we pray that you would speak to us afresh. Please speak to our hearts, and we pray that it would cause us to want to live for Christ all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was at home with my parents, I remember having all sorts of conversations with my dad. Sometimes we'd have light-hearted conversations about the football, cricket, school or uni. Sometimes we shared jokes together. But then there were other times when Dad would say, "Daniel, can you come over here for a moment and sit down? I want to have a chat with you." I'd feel nervous. I'd ask, "Would you like me to ask my brother to come too?" He'd say, "No, just you." And I knew it was going to be a weighty conversation. I remember one of those conversations not long after I'd met Melissa. And my dad sat me down and said, "I'd like to give you some father-son advice. Now, when you go out together, make sure that you're the one that opens the door." I said, "Well, she might like opening the door, though." And he said, "No, you make sure you're the one that opens the door." He said, "When you're talking to Melissa, make sure that you ask her about the things that she's interested in. Don't just talk about yourself." I said, "But she might like to hear about the football or Collingwood or something like that." He said, "No, just ask her about her interests." When it came to the bill at the restaurant, he said, "You make sure you're the one who pays for it." I thought, "Well, surely 50-50 is fair though, right?" He said, "No, you're the one to pay for it." And although it was one of our more sort of weighty conversations, I was grateful for it because I could see how it helped me in the direction I needed to go in that area of life. And in our passage this morning, it's like Jesus is sitting us down to talk about important matters of life. So we'll think rightly about how to live and make wise decisions that are for our good. And as he does, he doesn't just talk about relationships like I did with my dad, but he talks about something far more weighty, our eternal destiny. In particular, he warns us away from the path of destruction. Now, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount did start with words of assurance, and he gives those in his word. But now as he ends, he's giving us important words of warning for us to listen to. Jesus, we know, is the one who spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. He warned about its urgency. He described it using the term Gehenna, which was like a rubbish tip outside Jerusalem, which was the picture of an eternal fire. He spoke about it being an eternal place of destruction, a place of isolation from God and others. He wept over the reality of it, and out of love, he went to the cross to save people for it. And now he sits down and he teaches us and warns us so we will flee from it, so that we will know the way to live and we will go to the path that gives life. And as he sits down and he shares this with us, he gives us four comparisons in our passage so that we will see this. He says that there are two roads, two teachers, two claims, and two foundations. So look briefly at each of these this morning. Firstly, he says that there are two roads in verse 13. Take a look. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Today we're told things like "the world's your oyster" or "the world's at your fingertips." What's meant is that you have endless opportunities. We can do anything we want in life. But here Jesus tells us that when you break it down, there are actually only two choices that matter in life. It's what God has always told us. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." In Joshua, he said, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then for you yourselves this day whom you will serve, or choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And now Jesus says, There are two gates and two ways. Everyone on this planet are living under either one or the other. You're either on the way that leads to life or the way that leads to destruction. Clearly, Jesus wasn't someone who believed in the idea of pluralism, the idea that all religions are valid and they provide a way to God. No, he says there are only two ways. And what do we learn about the way to life here? Well, Jesus says, before it ends, it's narrow and hard. We find things like poverty of spirit, righteousness, having God-centered attitudes, not easy. It means acknowledging that we're sinners who need a saviour. We know that obeying Jesus' commands in some sense restricts our options. 8 of the 10 commandments start with, "You shall not." It means foregoing sin, walking by the Spirit, and living out biblical ethics which aren't popular today. It means denying ourselves, taking up our crosses and following Jesus. It's interesting, John Chapman was once asked about his experience of the Christian life and what it had been like. And he said, "I never realised how wonderful it would be, and I never realised how hard it would be." And then he said, "The first 50 years are the hardest." Now, all of this means that the Christian life is countercultural. We tend to like going with the flow just naturally. We like following the popular opinion and being part of the crowd. But that's not God's way. Instead, we're told here that being a Christian is like swimming upstream. Early last year, I went for away with some ministers and we went in our spare time kayaking. And my claim to fame was that I was the only one that fell in the water. But anyway, we started paddling upstream against the tide. As we did, you saw all the guys started sweating, their arms grew heavy, and conversation sort of stopped because we're out of breath. When we turned around, it only took us half the time to paddle back because we went with the tide. And today, most people paddle with the tide in our society. But as Christians, we're called to paddle against the tide. I remember speaking with a friend who would describe himself as an atheist. And he described Christianity as being a bit like a crutch for those who needed it. But the thing I don't think he realised is that actually for the Christian is the one who does the harder thing. Everyone else goes with the tide, but to their peril. But the Christian goes against the tide. Now, in saying this, I don't want to be all negative. I understand that there is great joy and significance in the Christian life, even now. But Jesus says, overall, it's the harder way. So why take this way? Well, he says, the two ways are not ends in themselves, but they each lead somewhere, and they each have eternal significance. The easy way is easy because it makes no demands. You can live how you want, and there's no need to change. But Jesus says, ultimately, it leads to destruction. Meanwhile, the hard way restricts us at first, but then opens to eternal life and is the way of life and joy. And so Jesus makes the choice clear for us here. He says we need to be people who enter by the narrow gate that leads to life. This isn't to say that we can have relationship with God in our own strength. Jesus has made it clear already that it's by grace alone. But he's sitting us down and he's telling us, avoid the easy and popular way. Go down the narrow path to life. So first, we're to choose the narrow path to life. Second, Jesus goes on to say there are two teachers from verse 15. Take a look. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now in this image, I'm not exactly sure how a wolf can disguise itself as a sheep, but we sort of get the point that Jesus is making. He knows that we're not likely to be fooled by teachers who openly invite us to sin or who promote atheism, But here he's warning us against teachers who have all the marks of being Christian. They use all the right language and they seem devoted to God, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. These teachers likely would have theological degrees. They'd be accredited by their denominations. And they come across as positive and nice, but actually they're ravenous wolves. If you let them sort of put the coordinations into your GPS, they'll send you off into a different direction over time. So how do we recognise them? Well, first in context, they may be someone who doesn't point to the narrow way that Jesus has said. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jesus says, I teach poverty of spirit. They teach, feel good. Jesus says, I teach the dangers of materialism. They teach, live your best life now. Jesus says, I teach dependence on God. They teach, life is up to me. They leave out parts that are difficult and they don't tell the whole truth. Or second, Jesus says here, you can recognise them by their fruit. Apparently, back in Jesus' day, buckthorn had little blackberries that you could easily mistake for grapes. And there was a thistle whose flower could be mistaken for a fig. And Jesus' point is when you look closely, though, at fruit or false teachers, you can see what they are. If you don't recognise them straight away by their doctrine, sooner or later you'll recognise them by the way they live their lives, or you'll see it in the lives of those who follow them. At Bible study, we heard a story about an experience of being in a parachurch group. At first, it seemed like it had sound teaching, but over time, it was noticed that this group just didn't seem right. There was a focus on money, and in the end, they had cult-like views. You wouldn't have expected it from them, but they were seen by their fruit. Or C.S. Lewis warns against liberal Christianity, which he says considers itself free to alter the faith whenever it looks perplexing or repellent to society. It's the idea they can pick and choose what they want to believe based on what they think is relevant for today. But the fruit of that is liberalism always kills the church. And so Jesus' call for us is to be aware of false teachers. It's why I encourage us all here today to make sure that when we're hearing God's word, whether it's here at school, meeting with someone else, to have your Bible opened in front of you, making sure that it matches what you're hearing matches up with what the Bible says. It's also why I think we need to be particularly careful with content online that we listen to make sure it's from a trusted resource. Because there are false teachers out there and it's impossible to see fruit online. And so Jesus says, be aware of false teachers. Third, he says there are two claims in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I'm not sure what the most terrifying passage in the Bible is, but this would have to be near the top, I think. Notice Jesus shows that he will be the judge on judgment day. He says, many will come to me. That's Jesus. And he describes some people who claim that Jesus is their Lord. They do mighty works of power. And yet Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. It's hard to imagine the terror you would feel hearing those words from Jesus. And so what's going on here? Well, I take it these are people who have false assurances. They never knew whether they were really converted or not. And how can we know? Well, here the people would have thought that they said the right words, Lord, Lord. And they did mighty works of power. They prophesied and performed miracles in Jesus' name. And it shows it's not enough to simply claim to belong to Jesus or to perform miraculous signs to be sure that you're saved by God. And what is the evidence? And how can we know? Well, it's verse 21. It's doing the will of the Father. not only having the label Christian or doing mighty works, but living out the narrow way and seeking to obey God. This is what Jesus has been teaching all along. It's living a life that reflects God's will. Now we need to be careful at this point. It's not that we obey in order to earn forgiveness. We know it comes completely as a gift from God, and anyone who trusts in Christ is given that gift. But we show that we trust in God, we show that we trust in Christ by how we live. If we say we trust in Christ but we don't live that way, it's a sign we don't actually trust in him. And it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in our obedience. We know that we'll stumble, we'll get it wrong at times, and we'll need to ask for forgiveness and keep going. But it's not enough just to claim that we know Jesus. There needs to be a change in the way that we live. And so we need the claim that we are people who follow Jesus in the way that we live. And then finally, Jesus summarizes what he's been saying, speaking about two foundations, saying you need to decide where you're going to found your life in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it's been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The storms here in this image are not just the everyday trials of life. Things like rising interest rates, struggles at work, sicknesses. Though these are very real trials we face. Rather, this passage is speaking about the final judgment day. And it raises the question of whether we're building our lives on Jesus or something else. It's the picture from the outside, from outside of the two houses looks quite similar. You might imagine one's quite a nice looking house. There's someone who's spent time working their way up in their career, travelling, going on out to the latest entertainment, but it's built on sand. And so when the storm comes, it's revealed and everything that's been built is lost. Meanwhile, the other house doesn't look fancy from the outside, but it's been built on Jesus and his words. And so when the storm comes on that last day, it stands because it's built on the right foundation. Today, I don't think we think so much about foundations when building houses, but this passage reminded me of the awful floods that we had only a year and a half ago along the Maribyrnong rivers. A couple of hundred houses were affected by them, and many people lost their belongings in those floods. But in most cases, the houses remained sturdy. People were eventually able to move back into them because they were on a solid foundation. And here Jesus encourages us to build our lives on the solid foundation. If we build our lives on treasures in this earth, it will be swept away. But if we build our lives on Jesus, it will stand. And so Jesus told us the way we're to live. It's the narrow way that leads to life. And so the question for us is clear this morning. Which will we choose? Now there may be people here who are not yet sure where you stand on this. If so, can I encourage you that this is the most important decision that you'll ever make. So please take time to pray and to think about it. It's a matter of life and death and where we'll spend eternity. And so if you're not sure about this, please speak with someone here this morning and we'd love to talk with you more about this. But for many of us here who are followers of Jesus here this morning, I think the question is, will we daily continue to live for Christ like this? See, it's interesting. I think there is a sense in which we do wake up each day and we choose to keep serving God. It's a daily choice we make to continue down the narrow way. I know one of my trainers, when he wakes up each morning, he prays for himself, Lord, help me to serve you today in all that I'm going to do. He's choosing to continue living for Christ. And this is what Jesus calls us for to in this passage. As we finish, a little while ago when I was unwell, I was at home and I was watching actually Judge Judy on TV. And I forgot how fantastic she really is. Judge Judy had this 16-year-old girl in her courtroom. She'd lied and ripped off her best friend. And there's a sense in which she was living the Broadway. And Judge Judy mapped out her life in front of her. She said, "You're 16 years old. You're a liar. You're a thief. I look at you, you're a smart girl. You're good looking. You get lots of attention. But you need to make a choice the way you're going to live with your life." The girl said to her, "Who are you to say this to me?" And Judge Judy said, "This is my pen. I'll say what I like." And she said, "You decide what you're going to do. You can choose to keep lying. You can go the easy way. But I can tell you, you'll end up being miserable. Or you can learn from this and move forward." The girl was found guilty. She paid a fine. But really the big outcome of this was that she made a choice to make the uncomfortable decision and change the way that she's living. And God says to us, we have a choice to make each day. We can take the easy way that leads to destruction or the hard way that leads to life. And so I ask, will we choose the way that leads to life? Let's pray.